Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God. We do not presume that you will speak to us, and so our prayer is this morning that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, how do Christians build churches? We're not thinking about bricks and mortar. I'm not talking about the building. To change the question, what do you look for in an authentic church? How do you spot a real church from an inauthentic church? Last time we looked at Acts, I mentioned the fact that we need to be wise as cults appropriate the name church to give themselves legitimacy. So how would you spot a church, a real church, from a cult? And when you go to a church, what do you look for it? What do you look in it to see whether this church is really being built? A number of years ago, before I came here, I was told of a vicar who would give his church a different recipe as a sermon each week. Now, do you think that giving a different recipe to the congregation might be the way to build up the church? I know a vicar who gives his congregation a poem each week. Now, could it be that the way that we build up the church, or build the church, is to recite poetry? What is the way to build a church? Now, if you have a Bible with you, please could you turn to page 1113 of the Church Bibles, 1113. And it'd be a help to keep your Bible open and look at the relevant verses as we learn from it together. Now, last time when we looked at Acts chapter 16, where Paul was in Philippi, we saw that it was the risen Lord Jesus who advances the gospel. In other words, Acts 16 gives us the divine perspective on gospel growth. The risen Lord caused gospel growth to take place. And we saw too that he advances the gospel even through hardship. But in this passage here in Acts 17, Luke points us to the method Paul uses to build churches. In other words, we are looking at the human side of building churches, and we're being shown what is required today from church leaders and from church members. What must take place if we're to build churches too? And the first thing to notice is that Paul's strategy is to build churches. Paul's strategy is to build churches. Have a look, please, at verses 1 and 2. When they, that is Paul and his companions, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. Now, it's worth noting that Paul's aim was to start a church in every place he went. And he would begin by going into the synagogue, but by the time he left, there would be a church. So let me just say it again. We're talking not about bricks and mortars churches, not about the church building. We're talking about church as in people. And in Thessalonica, he goes, there is a synagogue, and Paul begins his ministry there. But please look at verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Do you see, when he leaves, there is a church. And what does Paul do in Berea? Just look down at verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, presumably not at night, but in the morning. And Paul begins his ministry there. But by verse 12, there is a church. Have a look at verse 12. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now we see the same pattern as if we read on in the book of Acts. So just look over, glance over to the right-hand column and look at verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with all the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Do you see that's the same pattern? He goes into the synagogue. Turn over the page, look at the last verse of chapter 17 verse 34. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. What's that telling us? Well, he went into the synagogue. When he left, there is a church. When Paul goes to Corinth in Acts 18, verse 4, just have a glance down. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then look at the top right-hand column on page 11:14, verse 8, second verse. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the church, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Do you see? He forms a church in Corinth. Look on down to the next page, to chapter 19, verse 8, which is just at the bottom of the page. Last line. Paul entered the synagogue, 19 verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. What happened? Verse 9. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. What is he talking about there? Paul is setting up a church. So as you turn back to chapter 17, do you get the point? What Luke wants to show us is the consistent pattern of Paul's ministry. He would go to the people who were most likely to understand them. He'd go into the synagogue and then he would set up a church. That was his aim. And verse 2 tells us that as his custom was. In other words, this is the pattern of ministry that Paul had and practiced. So do you understand? Paul's aim in ministry was to build churches, not just see individuals converted. And he leaves churches in every place that he visited. In Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth, and in Ephesus. Well, you might think, well, so what? Why is that so relevant? There aren't actually that many synagogues in Burton-on-Trent or even around this area. But we have lots of churches. And in our country, there are lots of churches, church buildings and church congregations where the gospel is not preached or known. And the good news is that in the Church of England, there are Bible-believing men going as vicars to liberal churches or so-called evangelical churches which haven't had a gospel preached, and they preach the gospel and turn churches around. And they face a great deal of hostility, and we ought to pray for them. Just like Jason Ward, where he's going to a small church, very hard work. And the aim here at St. Peter's and Stapenhill in this parish is to build a church. Not just to convert individuals. What's the application for us? Well, we shouldn't sit loose to a church, since it's God's plan to build churches. It was Paul's intention to build churches. And so we should be encouraging one another to make it a priority, to meet on Sundays. Paul's strategy is to build churches. That's the first point. Now, how does Paul build a church? And the second point, this passage makes is that the church is built on a message, the truth about Jesus. The church, not the bricks and mortar people, the church is built on a message, the truth about Jesus. Look at the end of verse 2. On three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving, and here's the message, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. For the church, people, that is, people, for the church to be built, people need to be convinced about one thing. Well, two things, in fact. Firstly, who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, and Christ is the Greek form of Messiah, and simply means God's chosen king. But people don't just need to know who he is, they also need to know why he came. Jesus had one aim in coming, which was to suffer and rise from the dead. In other words, people need to know that the reason Jesus came was to die on the cross, that is to suffer, so that our sins can be forgiven, and then he rose again from death to show us that he is the Lord and that our sins have been fully paid for. And until people are convinced of these things about Jesus, they are not part of the church. They may attend a church service, but they are not part of the church. Do you see, the church is built on a message, and that message is absolutely vital to believe. And until you believe it, you're not part of the church. And we have to counter the kind of thinking that's going along today that people can sort of belong and they're in. No, you have to believe to belong. And if you've not believed, if you reject Jesus' atoning death for you, you're not a believer. You have to accept it. It's not possible to be a Christian and not accept the fact that Jesus died for your sins. You have to believe it. And then you have to accept that Jesus is risen from the dead. And until you've accepted those two things, you're not a Christian. I'm very sorry, that's what the Bible is saying. That is what Paul is saying here. So Paul is saying that Paul's strategy is to build churches, and churches are built on a message, the truth about Jesus. So what does Paul actually do when he gets into the synagogue? Well, have a look again at verse 2. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded. Now, I've read that with five verbs, trying to emphasize five verbs. Reasoned, explained, proved, proclaimed, and persuaded. And those five verbs show us what gospel ministry looks like. They show us how people are won to Christ and how churches are built. To reason from the scriptures is to set out what the Bible teaches. It's very simple, about the Messiah's suffering and resurrection from the dead. So Paul had to explain what the Bible says when people didn't immediately grasp it, because they were Jews and probably didn't think this way. And then he had to prove to them that this is what the Bible said. In other words, he had to show people where in the Bible it said that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer and be raised again. Perhaps he looked at 1 Samuel, where the prototype of the Christ suffers before he becomes king. Or maybe he looked at Isaiah 53. He could have looked at Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Psalm 2, or a host of other places to show these things from the scriptures. And he proclaimed the message about Jesus. And the word proclaim is really the word from which we get the word preacher. And the result of the reasoning, explaining, proving, and proclaiming is that Paul persuaded and a church was formed. Now, if you have time to look through the book of Acts, and that would be a great thing to do this week if you've got the time, look for those verbs, especially the verbs reason and persuade. They come up again and again, as we see new churches being built. Well, what's the application? Well, there are a host of applications we could say. First of all, we want to say that in preaching, what we're not trying to do is to harangue people. What we're trying to do is to help people understand the Bible for themselves and to persuade them of a particular view. Sometimes you go to a church and you find that people are browbeaten. Well, that's not really preaching. That's just browbeating. People need their minds to think through. Sometimes you go to church and you see music where people are manipulated to actually feel something. Well, that's not real Christian ministry. Real Christian ministry when people are, their minds are engaged and they find that their thoughts and attitudes are changed. Which is why on coming to Sunday morning it's pretty hard work sometimes, isn't it? Because you are being encouraged to think. And some people come and they don't want to think. What are the other applications? Well, we need to be praying for opportunities in our own lives, even this week, to explain the gospel to someone we know. And for us to have the opportunity to reason, explain, prove, proclaim, and persuade. And where we do that, that's real gospel ministry going on, and we'll build the church up. And to do that, we actually need to meet people where they are at. That's what Paul did. And when we do this, churches are built. So we've seen that Paul's strategy is to build churches, not the mortar, bricks and mortar, but people, and he's not there to convert individuals. We've seen that the church is built on the message that Jesus, that the Christ has to suffer, and that is die on the cross and then rise again, and that Jesus, therefore, is this Christ. And we've seen how he's done it. He reasoned, explained, proved, proclaimed, and persuaded his hearers. Now, what was the response in Thessalonica? Well, look at verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Verse 4 is very encouraging, because the church is built, and it had a mix of people in it. However, in Thessalonica, there was also another reaction, that of opposition. Look at verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying, there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. Now we have to say that whenever the gospel is preached clearly, there'll always be opposite reactions. Some people are persuaded by the gospel and they become Christians. But there'll always be hostility and persecution. Now in our country, we're beginning to start to feel opposition from the ruling authorities. But rulers should have nothing to fear from Christians. We ought to be good citizens, and it is a challenge to us to be engaged in our society and to bring God's values to bear on our society. And yet opposition to gospel preaching still happens today. And so we ought to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world. They need to stay faithful to the Lord. We need churches in the Middle East when they're being attacked so much. And yet remember that although there is persecution, there's also salvation. And that is something that we can rejoice in. Now the other thing that we actually need to learn how the church is built is that it's built on the Bible. The church is built on the Bible. Have a look at verse 2. Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And that little phrase, from the Scriptures, is very important. It's important because the way the church is built is by teaching from the Bible. We don't build the church by doing activities in the hope that maybe we'll have some opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. No, to build the church, you have to open this book. You have to open this book with people. After all, it is God's word, and it does have its own power. Now look at what happens in verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Yes, there's opposition in Thessalonica, but there's a better response in Berea. Now, what's so good about the Bereans' response? Well, first, the Bereans were open to the gospel. They received the message with great eagerness. In other words, they were willing to consider the message. They didn't have that kind of response you get today. Oh, it's only your opinion. Oh, it's just a matter of an interpretation. No, they were willing to consider the message. And their response, I think, is a great challenge to us. When we read the Bible, are we open to the message? Do we pray, maybe on Christianity Explored, for open hearts and minds? And when we read it for ourselves, the Bible for ourselves, do you pray beforehand, Lord, will you open my heart and mind to your word? Do we pray for that when God's word is taught at church, Sunday by Sunday, carols by candlelight, and the other big events of the year? The other good thing is their response. Do you notice what they did? They examined the Scriptures. In other words, these people were discerning, not gullible. And their discernment is something that we need to take to heart. One of the reasons I think the prosperity gospel has taken root in so many parts of the US, probably in UK as well, and certainly in Africa, is because people are not discerning. People do not check what they hear against this book. That's what we're meant to do. And it's a warning for us. You see, we live in a culture where we prize personalities. And we all have favourite speakers or preachers or writers. When you hear a speaker, maybe they're powerful or charismatic, or maybe you read a book and it wows you, well, great. But please check what they say or write against this book, the Bible. That's what we're to do. So we hold together openness on the one hand and a willingness to listen, together with discernment. And what's the encouragement? Well, it's there in verse 12, isn't it? Because actually the church is built. And that'll happen here too, as people are open and discerning. So how do we apply this? When you go off on holiday and you go to a church, ask yourself, do they have Bibles here? And the second question is, do they have them open? Sometimes you go to churches, they have Bibles, but they have them in the pews, but they don't open them. And then do you check, when you have Bible teachers, do they teach from the Bibles? Or are they just assuming that you understand everything in the Bible and that perhaps actually they're teaching something completely different, unrelated to the passage? They don't actually bother to explain what is sitting there right in front from the reading. And is the focus of their teaching on Jesus and his death on the cross for us? And again, what's our response when the Bible is opened and we hear God's word? Is it we are prepared to open our lives and change our lives in the light of what we hear? Do we respond as Psalm 95 teaches us? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And you'll know, if you know Psalm 95, that there's a very solemn warning in that for those who refuse to listen. And when it comes to evangelism, it's a great thing to pray that those to whom the gospel is proclaimed would be open-minded and willing to listen. So this week, as Christianity Explored comes up again on Thursday, pray for that on Thursday. So do you see how we build the church from a human perspective? Our aim should always be to say we are seeking to build the church, not just individuals. The church is built on one message, that Christ had to die and then rise again, and therefore that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who's paid for our sins and is now risen. And the way that we build churches is not by bullying people, but by reasoning, explaining, proving, proclaiming, and persuading people. And fundamentally, we build churches by opening this book. We don't assume that people know what's said in it. And it's a great thing when we see these things happening in a church family. For we know when that is happening, there is salvation there. Let's bow our heads and pray. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us in Acts 17 the way to build churches. Thank you that our aim should always be to build the church, not simply to win individuals, to build a community of believers, rather than just seeing individuals understanding Christian things a little bit more. We pray, Father, we thank you so much that the church is built on that one message that Jesus, that the Christ had to suffer and die. And thank you that the Lord Jesus came to die for our sins and then was raised to new life again. And thank you that the church is built as we approach people with respect, and we reason and explain, prove, proclaim, and persuade. And we pray above all that you'd help us to have courage to do all these things in this way, but also to open the Bible. Because actually so often people say they're doing Christian things and they never open the Bible. And that seems to be a travesty, and it's not the way that you build churches. So we pray that you give us the conviction to be Bible people and to do things Bible ways. And as we do them, that your church would indeed be built up. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.